So good to see you all this morning. Shall we begin with prayer? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meditate on your word this morning. Lord, we open our hearts to receive from you. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Prepare us so that we will grow more and more in the likeness of our Lord for the glory of his name. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
For today's meditation, the Bible portion that we have taken is Psalm 98. And this psalm, as we already heard the reading, is full of joy and excitement to sing a new song to the Lord. The psalmist, we don't know who the psalmist is, who wrote the psalm, but whoever he is, he wants to sing a new song to the Lord. And he's not singing it just by himself, but he's inviting all the earth. He's inviting the nations, the people, even the creation, the mountains, the trees, the river and the sea, and even the musical instruments. He's asking everyone to come along and sing a new song to the Lord. And the reason for singing this new song is that God has done marvelous things. And if we want to know what that marvelous thing is, if we go on reading in the same verse, he mentioned that his right hand and his holy arm has achieved salvation for him. Though the psalm is written years and years before, even when Jesus was born, but this psalm clearly speaks of what God was going to do through the Messiah. But psalmist, when he's singing this song, he's not seeing it something that is going to happen in the future, the Messiah who will come and do it in the future. But when he's singing this psalm, he himself is in the future. And he sees that it is done. And when he sees that this work of salvation of God is already done, that is what has filled his heart with joy and rejoicing. And he wants everyone to come along and sing a new song to the Lord. Now, first of all, let us consider what this work of salvation is and how God's right hand and his holy arm has achieved it. If we consider this psalm in the context of the Old Testament, we see that there was a need of salvation from the slavery of sin and death for people. And we know that it all started in the Garden of Eden, where first human beings sinned against God. They disobeyed God, and sin entered in their lives. And as sin entered, they became slaves to sin, and because of sin, to death. And because they were sinful, and God is holy, who can't stand sin, he had to banish them from his presence. Even if God banished them from his presence, but God's heart was always for people because they were the people God had created and he loved them. So there was always a desire to bring this people back to holiness, to bring this people back to relationship with him. And that's why he introduced ways for people to come back. If we read in Leviticus 4 and 5, we see God introduced a system of offering sacrifice to the Lord for the atonement of forgiveness of sins. So, depending upon the kind of sin, people had to bring sacrifices. It could be a bull, it could be a goat, it could be a pigeon, it could be doves, whatever. Depending on the kind of sin, they would bring this animal. And this animal that they would bring for sacrifice had to be without defect. There should not be any blemish in this animal. So the idea was, this animal, who in itself did not have any blemish or did not have any wrong in it, will take the sin of this person or the community upon itself and die in their place. So people committed sins, they brought sacrifice, they offered it for the forgiveness of their sins, but they actually never got rid of their sins. They started committing sins over and over. They would commit sin, they would sacrifice an animal, they would go back committing sin, and it became a traditional practice, which was very unlikely from heart, a repentance from heart. So God was angry. He wanted to destroy his people because the sin went increasing and increasing to a point that he wanted to destroy them. He sent plagues, he sent famine, he sent sword, he even sent them to exile. But people continued to sin. So God would have destroyed them in his wrath, but he didn't want to because they were his people whom he had created in his own image. And he loved them. He wanted to bring them back. So now he needed a ransom, a sacrifice, who could not temporarily wash the sins of the people, but would wash their sins once for all. And not only wash their sins, but would kill the power of sin and death from their life, would free them from the slavery of sin and death. But there was no one. No animal could do it. And there was no human being. Just as Adam, one man who sinned against God, he brought slavery to all of the humanity. All of the humanity became slaves to sin. Now there was a need of another human being who could lead a sinless life. And being sinless, who could take the sin of everybody on himself and wash their sins once for all. And not only wash their sins, but would free them from the slavery of sin and death. But there was no one. Isaiah 63:5 says, God says, I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one assisted. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my own wrath upheld me. So because there was no one, but God still wanted to save his people, he himself came down. He himself took the form of human being. He came down. He left heavens and came down in the form of Jesus. He limited himself in human body. He limited himself in our time and even in our space. Underwent all those struggles that we go through and led a sinless life just to become that sacrifice. And Jesus did it on the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, sinless person, he took all the punishment, all the sin of the people upon himself, and he died. And when he died, he killed the power of sin from our lives. And when he rose from death to life, he killed the power of death in our lives. This is what the psalmist is able to see even years and years before. And because he sees that it is done, he's filled with rejoicing. Because he can recognize the great love of God in which he did not destroy human beings, but he humbled himself to come down as a human being, to undergo all that mockery, to undergo that all the beatings, all that opposition, and die as a criminal on the cross, hanging there naked for our sins, to set us free. Such great is the love of God for all of us. And the psalmist can see this love. That's why he's filled with rejoicing. That's why he's filled with the new song. And this salvation is not only for those people of Israel, but it is for the whole world. That's why the psalmist is asking all the world, all the nations to sing along, and the creation to sing along. So secondly, psalmist wants to say that this salvation is not only for Israel, but it is for all. Though it started with Israel, Jesus was born in Israel, he preached in Israel, he sacrificed himself in Israel, but his heart and his sacrifice was for all. And that has been God's desire from the beginning. Even when he chose Abraham, he said that I am going to make you a blessing for all the nations. And in Genesis 22, he said, I will make your offspring a blessing for all the nations. When he says offspring, it is a singular word. That is your one child, your one offspring who is going to be a blessing for all the nations. And that offspring was Jesus. So through Jesus, he's blessed the entire world. The psalmist, just like he said in verse 1, that he sees that the work of the salvation is already done, here in verse 2 and 3, if we read, he says that the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He kind of want to say that it is done. Even the salvation is being revealed to all the nations. And in today's context, we can say, yes, it is revealed, but also it is yet to be done. There are still people in the world who don't know about this salvation. There are still people group in the world, there are nations in the world, and people around us who don't know about this salvation that is available to them just by believing in Jesus. But Paul said, how will they believe if they have not heard about him? And how will they hear if somebody doesn't tell them about it? in the second reading, which we read from the Song of Zechariah, we see that Zechariah, just like The psalmist is filled with the Holy Spirit, and even before Jesus is born, he is also able to see that it is done and it is accomplished. And in the light of that, he's also prophesying about his child, John the Baptist. And he's saying, "You, my child, you will go before God and you will make the salvation of God known to the people." And John the Baptist did it. When he baptized people, he would say, "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." When John saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John pointed people to Jesus. And even when Jesus came to him and was baptized, through the baptism, God revealed who Jesus is to the whole world. Because when Jesus was getting baptized, Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And there was a voice heard from heaven which said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." So John pointed people to Jesus, and God revealed Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. And not only John the Baptist, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 2, "You will receive power from above, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth." And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned his disciples, saying, "Go and preach. Go and make disciples of all nations." And the disciples went around preaching the gospel. And one of the disciples, Thomas, he came to India in around AD 50. And maybe because of that ministry of Apostle Thomas, people in India know Jesus. And maybe because of his ministry, I know the Lord today. People, the disciples of Jesus, pointed people to Jesus. There are still people in the world who need to be pointed to Jesus, who don't know about Jesus. There could be people around us who don't know Jesus. Do we carry that responsibility of pointing people to Jesus? And if you're doing it, let's continue to do it. It doesn't have to be words always. It could just be our behavior. It could just be our lifestyle, how we live out. Or it could just be starting with a prayer for those people, to opportunities to come on their way to know the Lord. Thirdly, in the midst of the psalmist singing and rejoicing with this new song because of the salvation of the Lord and telling about the salvation being revealed to the nations, he wants to remind us in the last verse, in the verse 9, that God is coming as a judge. Though salvation is available for everyone, but people have a free choice not to believe or believe and say yes to it. And we all who already believe in Jesus, we not only have the responsibility to make this salvation known to the people, but also for us to walk in this salvation that the Lord has achieved for us. Jesus has set us free from our sins. He has destroyed the power of sin and death from our lives. But now we need to walk in that salvation. We need to live out that. God has given us His Holy Spirit to live a holy life. But because we live in this world, there are temptations. But God knows about those temptations. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, when he prayed for his disciples, and he was not only praying for his disciples, he was praying for all those people who will be in the future believing in him. And he was praying that, "Lord, keep them from evil," because he knew that there will be temptations. That's why the word of the Lord also says that when you fall into temptation, God will show you the way out of it. So God knows that we go through temptations. All that He wants from us is a desire or true intentions to live a holy and blameless life. The reading that we read from Luke, if we read in the beginning of that chapter, we see that Elizabeth and Zechariah, both of them lived a righteous and blameless life. That means there was nothing in them that they could be blamed for. There was no sin in them. Jesus, when he looked at his disciple, before he became his disciple, when he looked at him, his name was Nathanael, when he looked at him, when he met him for the first time, Jesus said, "Here is a Jew in whom there is no deceit." When talking about Job, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one blameless like him." Does that mean these people never committed sin? Because Bible says everyone has committed sin. and everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. So these people too might have committed sin, but their intentions, their desire had always been to walk a holy life. So even if they made mistakes, they must have been quick to repent. They must have been quick to examine themselves. That's like David says. David always examined his heart. In Psalm 139, 23, he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." So we would need to examine our hearts from time to time. John 1 9 says, "If we say there is no sin in us, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us." So we know that we all make mistakes, and we all need examining of our hearts from time to time. When we come to the table, the Holy Communion, Paul says, when you come to the table, before you take part, examine yourself. All that we need to do is examine ourselves from time to time, so that when we stand before God, when he comes as a judge, we will stand faultless, blameless, and righteous, just like Elizabeth and Zechariah, just like Job, just like Nathaniel. And we can do that if we continue to examine our hearts and be quick to repent, and let not anything come in our way that can separate us from God. So this morning, let us rejoice with the psalmist. Let us recognize how great that salvation is, how great that love is in which God has achieved this salvation for us. Do we recognize this salvation? Do we recognize that great love? I know we do, that's why we are here. But do we rejoice in that daily? In the midst of all that we go through, in the midst of all our struggles and difficulties, is that greater joy set before us that helps us to overcome all other difficulties of life, that helps us to rejoice always? Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And do we consider our responsibility to make this great salvation, this love of God, known to the people around us? And when we are doing all that, let us not forget that for ourselves, we need to walk in this salvation that is already achieved for us. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Because of your great love, you did not destroy us. Even if we were sinful, Christ died for us even when we were sinners. Thank you for washing our sins away with the blood of Jesus. Thank you for setting us free from the power of sin and death, from the slavery of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, for making us holy. And thank you for you have given us Holy Spirit to maintain this holy life. Holy Spirit who convicts us of our mistakes. Thank you, Lord. And help us, Lord, that we will not contain this great joy of salvation just to ourselves, but we'll be able to share it with the people around us. Maybe not through words, but just through who we are and what we do. We thank you and we praise you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen.